Turn today to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Again, you know, you'll be aware that we're having a time of more topical study, and therefore from time to time we'll read a portion that we're not necessarily going to expound in detail, but I'd like to commence our studies today in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and the verse number 12. Deuteronomy 10, verse number 12. Again, let's all give attention to the reading of the Word of God. "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord, and his statutes which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold the heaven, and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your hearts, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and love of the stranger, in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye are strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God, that have done for thee these great and terrible things, which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons. Now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude." Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Let's ask God's blessing upon the reading and the preaching of the Word of God today. Eternal God, we pray that you would prepare our hearts, as you have been doing, continue to work in our hearts, that we could receive the Word of God aright. Oh Lord, we pray that none would waste this time in thy house, that none would be negligent in applying the Word of God to their souls. Now, dear Father, we would all know the help of God to examine ourselves and to walk and to work these things into our souls. We pray, O God, that you would speak to some, and they're out of Christ in this meeting. They're strangers to God and to grace. And we ask, O Lord, that this morning you'd open their eyes to see their need. They recognize, O Lord, for the very first time, that they're not right with thee. O God, we pray that we would know your help today. Come and meet with us for Christ's sake. Amen. How did it go this past week? How was it in your soul this past week? Did you walk with God this past week? Did you begin and end the day with God? Did you walk with God in your home? Did you walk with God in the school, the workplace, the district? How did it go for you this week? See, walking with God it's not optional for the child of God. It's not something you can decide to take up one day and leave down the next day. The whole ethos of walking with God has this concept of a consistent, diligent, determined walking with God. God expects his people to walk with him. We saw last week the summary statement of God's expectations of his people in Micah chapter 6, he showed us what is good. He showed us the right way that God requires us to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. And we've just read verse 12 of Deuteronomy chapter 10, where again we see the words of what the Lord requires of us, and is that we fear, that we walk, that we love, that we serve, and that we keep. These are the things that are placed before the people of God. These are the things that God delivers as His will for His redeemed people. None of you would question that you'd love God. None of you would question that that is, of course, your chief and purpose in life, is that you'd be a lover of God. None of you would question that you ought to serve God, or that you should fear God, or you should keep His commandments. But in the midst of all of these things, alongside them, is this matter of walking with God. And as we'll see in the weeks to come, there's overlap in these things. But it is clear that if the emphasis of the other things comes in different areas, the emphasis on walking with God is a consistent and deliberate conscious effort to spend your days with God and for God. Remember our working definition, and I put it in the bulletin to be hopefully some help to you as we seek to work through the things that are contained in it. To walk with God is to live by faith as a redeemed sinner in this world, in communion with God, according to the will of God, by the grace of God, before the face of God, at all times, in every arena, in all of life's changes and circumstances. And I think when we bring together all the biblical data, that is at least a good beginning of what it is to walk with God in this world. God in grace comes to us and says, come and walk before me. He said to Abraham, the father of the faithful, and I sing it to Abraham, the father of the faithful, he says it to all his children, that we walk before God. It is a gracious invitation to the very best life. It's a gracious invitation to the very best of privileges, with the very best of futures. God says, walk before me. And yet how few there are who walk with God. And therefore, to begin with, as we come into the bulk of our studies, I want to think about the commencement of the walk. The beginning, the commencement, the start. You can pick your own word, but that's what we're looking at here. Where does the walk of God start? You see, we've just said in our definition, we walk as redeemed sinners. That's pictured in the Old Testament people of God as they walked following the deliverance from Egypt. They walked with God as redeemed. It's clear in the New Testament epistles that we who are to walk, we walk as those who are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. You see, do we begin to walk with God at our birth? Are we not all walking with God? Does it begin with some sort of supposed age of understanding? Is that when we begin to walk with God? See, children, you don't walk with God because you're in a Christian home. You don't walk with God because you go to a Christian school. Those things are blessings and privileges, but you do not walk with God because of those things. Your parents may walk with God. You may see in your father and your mother a close walk with God, and that you may choose not to walk with God. And vice versa can also be the case. Well, your parents choose not to walk with God, but you can walk with God. You see, when we think about the commencement of this, you will all know that we're not speaking here about a physical walk, but the physical beginning. The physical walk begins with birth. And yes, you go through the stages of crawling and until you're on all fours and then you're up on your feet. But the walk that we're looking at here, as you all know, is a spiritual walk. And therefore it has a divine, supernatural commencement. It starts with the work of God in our souls. And I want to prove to you, the first thing under this idea is the proof of this. I want to prove to you that this walk is not natural, but supernatural. I want to prove to you it's not physical, but spiritual. It's not a carnal walk, it's a spiritual walk. And that's the first proof. In the Word of God, this walk is called a spiritual walk. That's in Romans chapter 8 to begin with. Please turn there. Romans chapter 8. So we're thinking here about the commencement. And we're showing you, we're trying to prove to you, with five different proofs, that this walk is inherently supernatural. And the first one is because it is called a spiritual walk. Romans chapter 8. And the verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I remember listening to an American preacher many years ago now, and he wisely made the point that the modern Christian church tends to go as far as the word Jesus in that verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And they tend to end the verse there prematurely. And they glory in the fact that being justified we cannot be condemned. Because we are saved by Christ's redeeming blood, therefore we cannot be cast into hell. And they end the verse there. Without seeing that those who are in Christ Jesus are described as walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now you will note right at the very beginning of this verse that there is this drawing together of two separate issues. In this text, justification is joined with our sanctification. And I say that because the word condemnation is the direct opposite to the word for justification. You are either justified or you are condemned. And if you are not condemned, the inference is clear that you are therefore justified. Accepted as righteous, not for anything in yourself, but because of the righteousness of Christ. Imputed to you and received by faith alone. That's our legal standing before God. It's a legal matter. But the verse ties together that legal matter with this truth that we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The walk of the non-condemned is a spiritual walk. You will see it's also referred to in the verse number 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And what we see in the life of someone who is not condemned is this spiritual walk. The word after there speaks of a word in the original that points to according to. In simple terms, the Christian's life is marked by spirituality, not carnality. And the flesh is mentioned there in verse number 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So the Christian's life, the one who is not condemned, has this spiritual walk. Not a carnal, fleshly walk. Because the carnal mind, verse 7, is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither it can be. So again, we see the definition expanding. The non-condemned person has a spiritual walk. But the carnal walk is a walk of disobedience to God's commands. They don't walk after the law because they cannot because of their carnality. But the child of God has a spiritual walk because verse 9, ye are not in the flesh but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And so when you put this all together, you see that each and every believer who profess to have Christ must have the Spirit of God within them. And if they have the Spirit of God within them, their walk is a spiritual walk. It's not a carnal walk. With that in mind, I want you to turn over to a parallel portion in Galatians chapter 5. Keeping those things in mind. In Galatians 5 and the verse number 16 again describes this walk as a spiritual walk. We're still in the first proof of the fact that this walk is a spiritual, supernatural walk. It's a spiritual walk. Galatians 5 and the verse number 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And again, more than likely we'll come back to this in weeks to come. And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so again, we see Paul consistently, Romans 8, Galatians 5, contrasting the Spirit and the flesh. The works of the flesh are mentioned, verse 19 and following. And you have the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22 and 23. But note verse 18. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And the leading of the Spirit in this context is a leading that enables us to put the flesh to death and to live in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. But those who are led of the Spirit are not under the law. So what does that mean? Does that mean the law of God's got no bearing on our lives? How can we not be under the law? Well, as always, you must interpret Scripture in light, particularly of its immediate context. So turn back to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Where we understand that Christ was sent by the Father when the fullness of the time was come. Verse 4 of Galatians 4. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that ye might receive the adoption of sons. So Christ's work in coming to this earth was to redeem those who were under the law's condemnation. Those who were condemned because of their guilt to the law. It's not about the law's commandment upon their soul. It's about the fact they were condemned because they could not keep the law. You look Galatians 3:10, Galatians 3:13, and you will see the redemption in view here is that legal redemption from the guilt of a broken law. So you take that to Galatians chapter 5. And you then see that those who are led of the Spirit are not under the law. And the implication is that all who are redeemed, all who are bought by the blood of Christ, are therefore being led by the Spirit. And the work of the Spirit in their lives is producing Christ-likeness in their soul, less sin and more grace. But that's significant, because you look at verse number 25 then. If we live in the Spirit, Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And these things all come together. To be led by the Spirit, to live in the Spirit. These are synonymous terms for those who through redemption have a new nature and have the Spirit of God in their lives. And those that have such are then instructed to walk in the Spirit. As it says, verse 25, let us also walk in the Spirit. This is crucial if we're going to rightly understand the spiritual walk. And it is that the spiritual walk of a child of God is the outward expression of an inward reality. And that's what I want you to grasp in this first proof. It's called a spiritual walk. And that spiritual walk necessitates an internal spiritual work. And the work in your soul manifests itself in a walk outside. And so you can identify those who've been born again. You can identify those who are being led by the Spirit. You can identify those who are living in the Spirit because you see it in their spiritual walk, not a carnal walk. It's a spiritual walk. There's a second proof, though, and that is the fact that it is a walk by faith. Again, we're going to go back to this text later on, 2 Corinthians 5, just let me read it to you. For we walk by faith, not by sight. So it's a spiritual walk, but it's also a walk by faith. We walk by faith. But faith is not natural, is it? As Paul would say in 2 Thessalonians, all men have not faith. So again, I'm really addressing the boys and girls in many ways this message this morning. You're not born with faith. You're not born into a Christian home possessing faith. Faith is something that's given to you in a new nature by the grace of God. It's a spiritual thing. And you're granted that faith. And I'm simply showing you again, this walk is supernatural. Because it's a walk by faith. And the natural man cannot walk by faith in the promises of God. It's a walk by faith. The third thing, though, moving quickly, is it's a walk that's opposite to that of the natural man. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, please. It's a walk that's opposite to that of the natural man. I just made note that some of you, I think, prayed last Sabbath evening with this text in mind about the walk of the ungodly. And It is, of course, clear there's a walk that's mentioned here. It's Ephesians chapter 2 and the verse number 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So here we have a walk in view. It's a walk that for those that Paul's writing to is a past tense walk. Wherein in time past, they are no longer walking in this way. But the walk in view here is the walk of a dead man. And you say, well, dead men don't walk. And that, of course, emphasizes the fact that the death in view here is spiritual death. And those who are dead spiritually are those who are described as walking according to the course of this world. Their conduct is marked by consistency with the world around. But again, we don't need to speculate what the world is like. We have it in 1 John chapter 2 in the verse number 16 where it says, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father but is of the world. And so the unregenerate, they are marked by that. And that's what it says in verse 3. The lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh and of the mind. It's a walk that's marked again by disobedience. They are called the children of disobedience. This is a natural man's walk. It is inconsistent with their father, the devil. They walk according to the prince of the power of the air. And again, Christ would speak to the Jews and say, you're like your father, the devil. Abraham's children, they're faithful. They're believing. But you're like your father, the devil. Marked by lawlessness and disobedience. But the whole setting of Ephesians chapter 2 is the verse number 4, but God. Time passed. Your former walk is like this. But now, but God. In other words, there are two different walks. There's not a natural matter walking with God. There's an old former walk. And then there's a walk. That's a new walk, and it begins by life in Christ. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And so the walk of the unregenerate man is changed into the walk of a spiritual man. Because of a spiritual work, isn't it? And so we're saying this walk is no natural walk. It's a work that's intensely spiritual. What way are you walking today? Just to pause and to ask you that very simple question. Is your walk dominated by the things of this world? Is your work dominated by what you can acquire and achieve and accumulate to yourself? Is it dominated by a selfish mentality to please self above everybody else? Or is it a spiritual walk? You see the difference. The fourth proof for this being a spiritual walk is that it is a walk that is in union with Christ. It's called a spiritual walk. It's a walk by faith. It's a walk opposite to the natural man. And it's also a walk that is in union with Christ. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And I hope you're getting a flavour for how prevalent this metaphor is of walking with God. It's in Colossians chapter 2. And the verse number 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And so again you see, there's a reference here to the walk. But the walk is for those who have received Christ Jesus the Lord. It's a walk again that describes not someone dead in sin, but someone who's been made alive in Christ and then has taken Christ to be theirs. He's their Lord. He's their Saviour. And as such, they are in union with Christ. But again, do you not all remember that you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. You're born in Adam, but you're only in Christ by saving grace through faith. And thus, if you are to walk in Christ in this biblical, godly walk, it is a walk that only takes place in union with Christ. It's a conversion experience. You can't walk with God unless you're in Christ. You can't walk with God unless you have Him in your soul and you're in Him. It's a walk with Christ. But fifthly, and really to put the cap on the whole thing, this walk's spiritual. It's a walk that's called a spiritual walk. It's a walk by faith. It's a walk opposite to that of the natural man. It's a walk in union with Christ. All of these things point to the same truth. They point to the truth that it is a walk that requires a new heart. To walk with God needs a new nature. It needs a new heart. It needs a spiritual work. And that's, of course, taught in Ezekiel chapter 11. Turn, please, to Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11, of course, you will all be familiar with the Old Testament history. You'll be familiar with the covenant that God made with His people. He takes them out of Egypt. He makes covenant with them that they are to walk in His statutes. We saw that in Deuteronomy chapter 10. What does God require of them? That they fear, love, serve, keep, and walk with Him. But they break His covenant. Time and time again, they break covenant with God. But God in mercy comes and restores them until the exile. And they're abandoned, as it were, into the wilderness, and they're in the exile. And God promises them restoration. He promises them, though, the covenant He will not break. And the promise is, in verse number 19, and I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep mine ordinances, and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. That's covenant language. And the fullness of the covenant redemption comes to those who have a new spirit and a new heart. It's like the language of Jeremiah 31. He's going to put the law of God in our hearts. They're synonymous concepts. There's a new nature, a new heart. Because naturally we cannot walk in God's statutes. Naturally we will always be frustrated. We try our best to keep God's law. The spiritual walk of God requires a new heart. Requires a new nature. The same is taught in chapter 36 of the same book. Chapter 36 of the same book. You'll see it there in the verse number 26. Again, the references before that, the sprinkling water upon you. It's a spiritual renewal and spiritual cleansing. And Ezekiel 36 in the verse number 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You know, we just take a step back. If any of us here today are walking with God, it's only because of this grace. So because God looked upon us in the deadness of our existence and recognized that we were walking according to the course of this world and granted us a new heart and a new spirit. Not one of you deserved it. Nor did I. To whatever degree we're walking with God, we're only doing that by grace, because this spiritual walk requires a new heart. And when you think about the proof of all this and you bring all these things together, it is the most simplest truth. To walk with God, you must be born again. We live in days and generations when people at times, they may reach the age of middle age. I was talking to somebody the other day and it kind of dawned on me, not the first time, that I'm no longer a youth. And now I'm in middle age. And sometimes people have middle-age crisis. People thought when I left medicine I was having my early middle-age crisis. And you have a middle-age crisis. And something happens in terms of your psyche. And people think to themselves, you know what? I've wasted many, many years. It's time that I began to fix myself. It's time I began to reform my lifestyle and my pattern. How can I be responsible for children with the way I'm living? It's time I mended my ways. That's not an uncommon experience, is it? And there are those who have that psychological experience sometimes within the church. And they seek to set their ways aright. But they're not born again. And they walk in the flesh and not in the spirit. And thus there is frustration and failure and misery. Because the Bible is clear that you will only walk with God when you have a new heart and the Spirit of God indwells you. And thus all the blessings, all the safety for those who walk with God are only for those who are born again. We thought of that last week, didn't we? The good way. The way of rest for our souls. But you cannot claim that if you're not walking with God. And you cannot walk with God unless you're born again. And thus, if you're still dead in your sins, you need to fall on your face before God and cry, God, have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon my soul. I see it's the right way. It's a good way. Have mercy upon me. You see, such a rebirth, it produces faith in the heart. There's no unbelieving regenerate. There's nobody born again who doesn't have faith. See, when you're born again, you have a new heart, a new nature. You come to love Christ and you believe in Him. And therefore, you're not condemned. But for those who believe in Christ, they're indwelt by the Spirit of God. You see, all these texts come together and they show the same thing. And thus, the Christian walk begins at the cross. You see, you're born again. What happens when you're born again? You come to trust in Christ. But where do you trust in Christ? At the cross, when I first saw the light. And you recognize that you're a sinner in the sight of God. And by faith, you cling to the Christ of the cross. And there is therefore now no condemnation. But the result of all that is a Spirit-filled life and a walk with God. It begins at the cross. And thus Bunyan, rightly in his allegory, makes it clear that Christian walks from the cross. He walks towards heaven, the light from the cross. I don't mind taking time for this. If you're trying to walk in your own strength, you will feel miserable. You must be born again. Boys and girls, you must be born again. And if that's the proof of this spiritual commencement, what's the practical import of it? What's the practical conclusions? Well, first and foremost, walking with God is true for all believers. Again, we need to debunk the notion that someone can go to the cross of Christ and stay there. I don't misunderstand. I'm using that as a spiritual picture. We're always at the cross of Christ. You know I know that. But in terms of our walking to the celestial city, we who come to the cross by faith are those who take step by step all the way to glory. There is no such thing as having your sins forgiven without having this spiritual walk. All the portions we looked at this morning, they all tie to the same truth. That those who walk with God are those who are born again and trust in Christ. And as such, there is no such thing as a Christian not walking with God. Oh, yes, at times we may walk well. And at times we may walk ill. But we can't be saved unless we're walking. And that's why I say, how was your walk this week? Did you walk with God this week? You see, if you have no desire to walk with God, if walking with God involves communion with God, if you have no desire to walk in communion with God, can you really say that you claim to love Christ? Oh, I remember the time the tears flowed down my face. Oh, I remember the very seat I sat in. I remember how sad I felt. I remember how convicted I felt. I remember walking forward. I remember doing this and that and the other thing. I remember praying a prayer. But you haven't walked with God a single step since. I hope you see the New Testament witness tied in with the old, that those who have a new heart are those who have new feet. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. If you have no walk with God, examine your heart. You see, this walk is true for all believers. But this walk begins at conversion. And with this we close. It's not some lack of experience. It begins at conversion. And do you know, I want to address the boys and girls, the young people again. Walking with God is not just for the adults. If you claim to be born again to know the Lord, then you start in your walk with God. It starts when you're saved. You don't need some second experience or third experience or fourth experience. You have the Spirit of God in your heart. You've been born anew. You've been born again. And therefore you should walk with God. If you live in the Spirit, so let us walk in the Spirit. And thus, boys and girls, do not wait until you're grown up to have a quiet time. So, my folks read with me. I hear the Bible in school and all the rest. But you have a personal walk with God if you're saved. And thus you commune with God in the morning. And you commune with God at night. And you commune with God through the day. And you live your day in fellowship and in prayer with God. That's not just for the adults. But it is for the adults. And as parents, we have a responsibility. And as grown-ups, we have a responsibility to show the young people this is what it is to be a child of God. It's to walk with God. And that means you bring God into every aspect of your life. You bless God for the food you eat. You bless God for the house you live in, for the clothes on your back. You recognize these are all things from God because I walk with God. You're not ashamed to see the children see you pray. You're not ashamed to read the Bible in front of them. You're walking with God. Because it begins a conversion. And it's true for all who are born again in the Spirit of God. The new heart makes you have new feet. May God help us to apply these things to our souls. And bless us in these days. For Christ's sake. Let's bow in prayer. Again, child of God, we need to give thanks to God for His grace in our lives. You think of where we could be in terms of the course of this world. But God, we need to pray for those who right now are walking in that manner. Only but God. Eternal God, have mercy upon us. Write these things upon our hearts. We pray, O God, that even some in this room would, by thy grace, start out in their walk with thee today. Perform that work, we pray. Do it in their souls. Bless the preaching of the word of God tonight to that end as well. O God, be pleased to save souls. For Christ's sake.